Our scripture reading for this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 and verse 6. So that's Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3 and verse 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Praise God for his word.
Thank you, David. The most incredible ingredient, I hope by now you've figured out what it is. It's not nectarines, although if you haven't had any this week, it's not blackberries or corn. Are we not being blessed? There was one amen. We are really being blessed this time of year. Well, it was just 1 week ago that our Sabbath school study guide reviewed the story of the Hebrews crossing the Red Sea. Within that context, it was given a particular contrast regarding the strength of faith which Moses portrayed compared to the relative paucity of faith that was displayed by his travel companions. We studied more again about that this week, and Steve Tilley really brought that out well in our lesson, if you weren't here. I'm sure that you recall that Moses moved forward in faith. He exhibited strength through his peaceful demeanor, following in obedience to the will of God. On the other hand, the majority of his mates were repeatedly floundering in terror. Then during our praise and prayer time last Sabbath, one dear member brought up the example of the faith that had been displayed by one faithful saint by the name of George Mueller. Perhaps you are aware that at one time Mr. Mueller operated a substantial number of orphanages in the United Kingdom. As this man moved forward in faith, caring for more than 10,000 children, he never asked for a single penny of support from anyone. His faith was so great that he depended totally upon the resources that God blessed him with. Amen. You might take the time to read his story, as it is very inspiring. Also encouraging was the testimony that was subsequently given about the faith that our friend has developed as a result of putting her complete trust in her dear friend, Jesus Christ. And as I thought about these three examples of faith, I understood it to be an indication that we could all use a briefing on what Jesus said about faith. Incidentally, the question may be asked, what is the difference between faith and trust? It seems that faith is something that we possess, something that we have, while trust is something that we do. Faith attends to what we believe, while trust is something that is reflected in our actions. Jesus once spoke some very dynamic words regarding faith in a response to his friend Peter. A particular fig tree had just withered away and at the mere words of Jesus Christ. When the apostle called the attention of our master to it, Jesus replied with these enduring words to his believers, quoting now, "Have faith in God. I assure you that you can say this to the mountain, 'May God lift you up and throw you into the sea,' and your command will be obeyed. All that is required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart. Listen to me. You can pray for anything, and if you believe it, you will have it." Mark 11:22-24. Incidentally, all the text today will be read from the New Living Translation unless it's said otherwise. The disciples had collectively fixed their attention on the miracle of the withered tree itself, rather than on the lesson which Jesus had intended to teach them with it. Our Savior sought to turn his disciples' attention from the miracle and point to the greatest heights that true faith may attain, especially in regard to answer prayer. Of course, during his ministry, Jesus himself never removed any literal mountains, so far as we know. He did not expect his disciples to do so either. But in giving this example, Christ was referring to those figurative mountains, those ever-present challenges, the troubles, the difficulties, the pesky disappointments and discouragements, the pains in the neck that incessantly appear in your life. These are the things in your life that can dog you, pursue you, and drag you down. Genuine faith in God is a rock-solid belief in Him. It is an authentic confidence in His holy word. And as we have just read from God's holy word, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yet, with our faith in Him, we can be assured that we will be rewarded as we intentionally seek Him. So, who and what must we have faith in? Faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Faith in our Savior's atoning sacrifice upon the cross, and faith in His Word as the tangible Word of God. These are the components of the complete equation of faith for the Christian. Jesus said, "For as Moses lifted up that bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life." John 3:14-15. So our belief in Jesus, our faith in Him, brings eternal life in its path. This is the genuine faith which Christians must have. It was during the Civil War that a distraught father came to see Abraham Lincoln, begging for him to pardon his son. His son was a soldier that had been found guilty of a very serious offense while he was serving in the armed services. Ultimately, he was sentenced and scheduled to be shot. Prior to the execution, the father stood weeping at the door of the president's office day after day. And day after day, he knocked and pleaded and begged and wept again. Finally, the president, can you imagine this happening today? Finally, the president could bear it no longer. Although he had received messages from the military authorities that he must not pardon this particular individual, our great-hearted president said, quoting, "General or no general, discipline or no discipline, I am going to pardon this man's son." When the father was brought into the office to hear the good news, he just could not believe his ears. Why, it was just too good to be true. As the president was smiling and in kindness, the father was filled with suspicious terror. "Oh, I know what you're planning to do," he said. "You are just saying this to get me to go away, and then you will shoot my boy just as soon as I am gone." To this misdirected declaration, the president graciously replied, "Go away, old man. If your son lives until I have him shot, he will be as old as Methuselah." So it is with the promises of God in Jesus Christ. They seem just too good to be true. Do you understand that? God's promises through Jesus Christ many times just seem too good to be true. And as a consequence, we are slow to believe in them. Yet, what a blessing appears when we accept our Savior at His word. We need to know the simplicity of faith in Jesus Christ. We must believe the words of Christ and then enjoy the associated blessings of being in His care. Do we Christians really trust Jesus to do the things which He promises to do? Jesus had just arrived from Judea and was spending time ministering in Galilee. A government official whose son was deathly sick had just traveled from Capernaum to Cana, begging for Jesus to come to his home to heal his son. After hearing this man's request, Jesus said to him, "Go back home. Your son will live." Then the man believed Jesus' word and started home. John 4, verse 50. Now on the way, he met some of his servants who informed him that his son was alive and well, beginning at the very hour which Jesus had pronounced his blessing upon him. Can we claim a similarity to this man who simply believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him? To the Roman officer who requested healing for his servant, Christ said, "Go on home. What you have believed has happened." And the young servant was healed in that selfsame hour. Matthew 8:13. Speaking about this manifestation of faith, Jesus turned to the crowd and said, "I will tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all of the land of Israel." Matthew 8:10. To an afflicted man with a withered hand, Jesus said, "Reach out your hand." In faith, the man reached out his hand and it became normal, just like the other one. Matthew 12:13. To the two blind men who followed Jesus into the house where he was staying, pleading that they might have their sight, Jesus asked them this question, "Do you believe that I can make you see?" "Yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Then he touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith, it will happen." And suddenly they could see. Matthew 9:28-30. The Samaritan leper, together with nine others, had been instantly cleansed by the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. Now only he had returned to express his thanks. Jesus said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Luke 17:19. To a woman who had suffered 12 years from an affliction, which had been found to be medically incurable, Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Luke 8:48. To a blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside and calling out to Jesus for help, our Savior asked this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he pleaded, "I want to see." Then Jesus said, "All right, you can see. your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God. Luke 18:41-43. Then to a woman who had greatly sinned, but who was now greatly forgiven by an even greater forgiver, Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Luke 7:50. Are you getting the picture of faith in Jesus Christ? Now let's turn to another instance of outstanding faith. One day a man who was helplessly sick with palsy was carried to Jesus by four of his good friends. The crowd was so great that these men ascended to the flat roof of the house in which Jesus was teaching, made a hole in the roof, and let the man down with ropes into the very presence of Jesus. See Mark 2:5. It reports that Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralyzed man, my son, your sins are forgiven. What wonderful words of liberation these words were to this afflicted man. Evidently, his sins were harder for him to bear than was his medical condition. It is apparently this way because Jesus could read his heart. Now, immediately, some of the local theologians, but there, you know, there's another word that I found. Theologizers. Did you know that's a word? Theologizers. Some of the local theologizers sitting nearby accused Jesus of blasphemy. Unable to recognize him as the Son of God, they retorted, what? This is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins? Mark 2:7. But Jesus knew exactly the content of their yammering and called them out, questioning, why do you think this is blasphemy? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or get up, take up your mat and walk. I will prove to you that I am the Son of Man and that I have the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, take your mat, and go on home because you are healed. The man jumped up, took the mat, and pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. Then they all praised God, exclaiming, we have never seen anything like this before. Mark 2:8-12. What a wonderful work of faith this turned out to be, resulting in the forgiveness of the man's sins and the healing of his body. Now you have noticed that it was not only the faith of the man himself, but the faith of his friends that brought him healing. Recall the verse says that Jesus saw their faith. How important it is for all of the believers to have faith. Faith in the power of God to help themselves and to help others as well. Here we have five men who were united in their faith to seek restorative help from Jesus Christ. And praise God, they graciously received exactly what was needed at that moment. Long ago in the days of the Roman Empire, there were a number of hardened criminals who were standing chained together in the courtyard of a prison. They were awaiting the start of a long and miserable journey into the Siberian wilderness. Now, one of these prisoners was a Christian. His only crime had been speaking to a fellow workman about the faith that had made his life new. The other prisoners were jeering at him. You are no better off than we are, they taunted him. If your God is alive, why isn't he of some use to you now? Why doesn't he knock off those chains and set you free? Quietly but earnestly, the man replied, if it is the Lord's will, He can set me free even now, but I am willing that His will be done. In that very moment, an official voice was heard calling out this man's name, telling him that a paper had just arrived granting him a full pardon. Next, he was told to stand aside while his chains were removed, and he was set free. It is safe to say that his fellow prisoners were awestruck by what they had just witnessed. It was later discovered that a Christian woman of high administrative station had taken an interest in this man's case and had interceded on his behalf with the prison authorities. It is truly a believer's privilege to exercise their faith in times of danger. As we have seen, especially in our study of the Exodus from Egypt, last week and this week especially, even when our faith is small and we do not exercise that which we already have, our Savior's grace and mercy is still extended to us. Think of the experience that Peter had as he was sinking beneath the waves, looking at the storm instead of Jesus, where all of his enduring help lay. Turning his eyes again to the Savior, he shrieked what surely must have been one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, "Save me, Lord." And instantly, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. "You don't have much faith," Jesus said to him. "Why did you doubt me?" And when they had climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Matthew 14:30-32. Friends, how grateful we can be that God understands all of our individual and all of our corporate needs here in Sutherland. When Jesus was here on this earth, he took our nature. He understands our feelings, our inadequacies, and our infirmities. So in all things, even on our basic daily needs, we are to exercise faith in God. Jesus himself said, "If God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? You have so little faith." Matthew 6:30. Further, it is a steadfast principle of the kingdom of God that unless you are faithful in small matters, you will not be faithful in the large ones either. Luke 16:10. The timeless teachings of Jesus on the subject of faith is especially needed today as we draw near to the end of the age on planet Earth. Jesus indicated that when he returns, faith will be a very scarce commodity. After relating the parable of the persistent widow, Jesus remarked this, "But when I, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find who have faith?" Luke 18:8. Yes, Jesus will find faith, but it will only be among those who are looking diligently for him and who are prepared for his arrival. We must remember that genuine faith is believing and trusting in God's promises, especially when we cannot see their fulfillment. Paul declared this emphatically when he said that, quoting, "We live by believing and not by seeing." King James Version says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." John Wesley once wrote this account in his diary. Quoting now, "Among the difficulties of our early ministry, my brother Charles used to say, 'If the Lord would give me wings, I would fly.' Then I would reply, 'If the Lord bids me to fly, I would trust him for the wings.'" In other words, God's commands are as well his enablings. Whatever he tells us to do, he will also give us the ability and the resources to do it. Whatever God tells us to do, He will also give us the ability and the resources to do it. I hope you believe that. We must understand that our individual salvation itself depends heavily upon our faith. One dark night, Jesus gave Nicodemus the clue on this, saying, "Everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." John 3:16. You see, on God's side of this salvation equation, our justification, our being made right with God, is accomplished strictly by His grace. Paul explained this when he wrote, "God declared us not guilty because of His great kindness, and now we know that we will inherit eternal life." Titus 3, verse 7. Now, on the side, our side of this salvation equation, we are justified by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It covers our sins. Paul explains this restored friendship further, quoting, "Since we were made right in God's sight by the blood of Jesus Christ, He will certainly save us from God's judgment." Romans 5, verse 9. Gratefully, we may lay hold of this justified status with Christ by faith in Him. So then, have we done anything special in order to be accepted by God? What's the answer to that question? No. Our acquittal is not based upon our good deeds. Rather, it is based upon our faith in Him. We are made right with God, justified through faith and not by obeying the law. Romans 3:28. It is for us to believe like Paul did when he wrote the following, "I pass on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said." 1 Corinthians 15:3. I think you can see that Jesus took our place standing before God's shattered law. He paid the debt which we could never pay. He who is totally righteous is also totally obedient, and He has taken our transgressions upon Himself. Subsequently, God counts us as though we had never sinned. Isn't that remarkable? Specifically, He does this because of what Jesus did and is still doing for us. It is written of Abraham, God's faithful servant of old, that he believed the Lord, and the Lord declared him to be righteous because of his faith. See Genesis 15:6. This is the same way it is for us. We who believe are said to be found in Christ. Paul wrote, "I have discarded everything else so that I may have Christ and become one with Him. I trust in Christ to save me, for God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith." Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9. So, do we have faith in Jesus' atoning sacrifice for us on the cross? If we do, then we have genuine peace with God. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus our Lord has done for us. Romans 5:1. Though we did not personally see Jesus die upon the cross for us, we accept by faith the record which is found in the holy word of God. Now, according to Romans 12, verse 3, God has given every believer a measure of faith. Yet God is pleased as we increase our faith in Him. The fact is, He has set up a very particular pathway for us to increase our faith in Him. The secret of a dynamic, growing, increasing faith is surely a very valuable commodity to possess. Would you agree? Would you agree with that? Would you like to know the secret? Romans 12:3. Faith comes from listening to the message of good news, the good news about Jesus Christ. Turns out that it is the hearing of the Word of God, that real hearing of the heart, that increases our faith. The more we feed upon God's Word, which we know as Bible study, the more we meditate upon it, the more we practice it in our lives, the more our faith will grow. The reason that the Holy Word of God reveals Jesus Christ is because Jesus himself called it the Word of God. Yes, he was the Word of God who was made manifest, made flesh, to dwell among us. See John 1:14. So by accepting that word, believing that word, we receive the faith of Jesus Christ. Years ago, a man was sentenced to die by hanging. While on the scaffold, he asked for a drink of water. His last request was granted, but his hand shook so violently that he was not able to get the water to his mouth. What a predicament he was in. "Take your time," said the king, who was sitting nearby to see that justice would be completed. "Take your time. You will not be executed until you drink this." Instantly, the condemned man cast the cup of water from his hand, saying, "Well then, I shall never drink it, so I shall never be hanged." Turns out the king was as good as his word, and the convicted man's life was spared. In a similar way, we need to believe instantly in the Word of God and accept it, all of it. This surely includes the record which God has given us through his Son unto our salvation. This is the faith that brings us victory, the faith that is based upon the Word of God. This is the faith that the people of God must have in the latter days. For of them it is written, "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ." Revelation 14:12. Notice it's not merely faith in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus. The faith that he had. The faith which he gives to those who surrender their lives to him. This will bring victory in every area of your life. Daily living, witnessing for Christ, finding victory over evil habits, and bearing witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5, verse 4. This then is the faith that wins the victory in that difficult fight, in this long, drawn-out test, Steve, of the soul. This is the victory that overcomes the world. You know, there is one thing about faith that we must never forget. True faith is accompanied by action. True faith is a working faith. As the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians, "Faith worketh by love." Galatians 5, verse 6. You see, faith does not exclude works. Faith is revealed by works. In fact, a faith which does not reveal itself by works of love is a dead faith. James emphatically relates, "Fool, when will you ever learn that a faith which does not result in good deeds is useless?" James 2:20. Further, no dead faith is a saving faith. No workless faith is a true faith. Again, James informs us, "I can't see your faith if you don't have any good deeds, but I will show you my faith through my good deeds." James 2:18. So the actual, genuine, visible proof of justification by faith are the holy deeds of obedience to the commands of God. Yes, the proof of our justification by faith is the ongoing demonstration of our actions as we cooperate with God, who aims to sanctify us. The Apostle James said as much as he summarized the faithful actions of both Abraham and Rahab. James 2:24, "So you see, we are made right with God by what we do, not by faith alone." As Martin Luther put it, faith is a living, busy, active, powerful thing. It is impossible for it not to do us good continuously. It, faith, never asks whether good works are to be done, but it has done them before there is time to ask the question, and is always doing them. This leads me to wonder, is there not a danger that I may profess a full and complete faith in my Lord Jesus Christ on one hand, but fail to obey him on the other? I hope you can see that faith, having faith, is the essential first step in this equation, but it needn't be the last step as we move forward by faith in Jesus Christ. It is most evident that both faith and works are necessary components of the believer's salvation equation. You know, it's a good thing to periodically review the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Here, God's genuine heroes of faith are brought to view one after another. As we read of their victories, we are strengthened for those tenacious battles of life. Of these, it is said, all these people which are mentioned receive God's approval because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. Yet, for God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them. For they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. Hebrews 11:39-40. By this reference, it is quite evident that we as well may receive the approval of God and the prize which he has promised by faith. Further, there is no reason why we cannot continue with this list of those who are victorious. Can you think of any reason we should not do so? What's your take on this? By faith, Don Johnson believed. By faith, Phil and Laurel. Believed. By faith, Mike and Ruth Ann believed. By faith, Adam and Nanette believed. By faith, Wendell and Judy believed. By faith, Luke and Barbara believed. By faith, Brian and Rory believed. It would simply take too long to recount the stories of faith. How much more do I need to say? Hebrews 11:32. I do hope you all fully recognize that in God's record above, the names of all his true children will be added to the roll of the heroes of faith. I believe you understand this morning that our Savior himself was the greatest example of faith that our world has ever seen. He implicitly believed every word from his Father. At the same time, he was the greatest example of obedience to his Father that the world has ever seen. Jesus himself said this, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work," John 4:34. His very own words to us are recorded in John 15:10, "When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love." Please understand, friends, this was said by the same Jesus who specifically loves you so dearly. He's the same, the one and only, who left heaven a billion miles away just to live and die for you.
Hallelujah.
Today he is a resurrected Savior who longs to have you living with him forever. But in addition to that, he is just now our ever-present provider, protector, and guide. He is the one and the one and only who will help us navigate through those perplexing trials and dark valleys. Our faith truly rests upon his faithfulness to us. Hebrews 13:5 tells us this: he will never leave us nor forsake us. I wonder if we could say that together. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, in him we may face the future with confidence, knowing that whatever his wisdom has planned for us is for our own good. So this morning, may we make the choice. This afternoon, may we make the choice to do whatever it takes to increase our faith in our loving Heavenly Father. I am confident that we can count on him to help us accomplish that goal, because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Father, we do thank you for the blessings that you send our way, the promises, the strength, the stamina, and especially thank you for increasing our faith through your word, your Holy Bible. May we each one extend our faith because we are into the Word of God each and every day. Father, it is with grateful hearts that we thank you for all that is done on our behalf each moment of every day. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.